Christmas season is awesome. It's wonderful. God comes to a place that hates him, and he lives, and he dies, and he rises again from the dead, and in doing so, he breaks down the dividing wall of hostility so that he can make one new people out of two who are separated, which means that Cowboys fans and Eagles fans can get along with each other. And I just lost the service. But really, it is. Christ in himself has brought peace, true peace, lasting peace, not just with people, but with peace with God, which brings peace with people. Because when we find our forgiveness and our hope in God, in Jesus, and reconciliation to the Father, what keeps us from not extending peace to other people? We have hope, hope of a resurrection, hope of new life, hope of salvation. It's a wonderful season. And last week, if you were with us, we started a new series, just an Advent series, in the Gospel of Matthew, in his genealogy. In the genealogy that is listed, and Matthew's very specific in what he lists something that's slightly different than Luke's genealogy. And he highlights a few people that is different than what's the genealogy in Luke. And there are four women that Matthew highlights in his genealogy, and he highlights them for a purpose and a reason. So last week we looked at the first of those four women, Tamar, and we saw how God can rescue and redeem us out of any brokenness we find ourselves in. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations where there's no good decision, no good result, and God is able to even redeem that if we come to him in faith. And so Tamar, who was this probably, when she got married, 12 or 14-year-old girl, who was widowed twice, who was left destitute, who was out on her own, went through this just crazy story the Lord used to bring in and selected to be the bearer of the next in the line of the seed of the one who would be to come to save his people from their sins. The one who was promised in Genesis 3, the one who was promised in Genesis 12 and 15, the one who would be a blessing to all nations, Jesus the Christ. Now Matthew goes on from Tamar, Perez who fathered Hezron, and Hezron who fathered Ram, and Ram who fathered Abinadab, and Abinadab who fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon who fathered Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And he mentions Rahab here as being in the genealogy of Jesus. Now Matthew is taking something from a source that we did not have, mentioning Rahab, who throughout the rest of the Bible is not mentioned in the genealogy. We don't see that in Ruth. We don't see that in Chronicles. We don't see that in Kings. But we see it here. And Matthew is calling us to attention to these four women. All these women who have somewhat of a suspect past. All of them have suspect things going on in their life. They're all outsiders. And he points us to a woman that we know and we only see in the Bible anywhere in Joshua. A woman, Rahab, the prostitute. A woman who God uses throughout history as an example and a pillar of faith. And Matthew, I believe, is pointing us to this woman for a purpose. He's showing us this and pointing out this specific woman to bring our minds to what God's done in that story. So this week we're going to go and we're going to jump back. We're going to land ourselves in Joshua chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 2 for the most of today. And as with last week, I want to just look at the context. I want to look at the story. I want to look at what's going on in that story from a couple different vantage points. And mainly, I'm going to be looking at from the people of Israel as they're going in into what's happening with their interaction with Rahab. And then I want to look at Rahab's vantage point of what's going on in there. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Joshua chapter 2. And I'll just give a little bit of backstory. Many of us know this, but if you don't, Joshua is about a book about the conquest of the land of promise. This land that God promised to Abraham four generations prior. That I will give you this land as an inheritance, a heritage for your people. Your descendants will own it. You'll live here. You'll prosper here. You'll become numerous like the sand in the sea. And so God does this work in Israel through a lot of stuff's going on. Judah, Tamar, that story happens. They go down to Egypt. Joseph rescues his family through all the stuff that's happening. And then they settle in Goshen. And a few hundred years go by, and no longer are they just subjects. They are now slaves, and they're being oppressed. And God sends his servant Moses, who he calls out of the desert, to go and to proclaim to the number one power in the entire world to let God's people go. And through a mighty, miraculous things that happen, 10 plagues, he releases them. And he sends them towards the land that he prepared for them. He does a miraculous thing as they're fleeing, and Pharaoh has a little bit change of heart. And he says, you know what? No, I'm going to kill these people, all of them. Go after them. And God rescues them by this miraculous thing that happens. He splits the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. And then after they pass through, their enemy, who's still pursuing in the sea, he collapses the water over top of them and kills them all. And thus rescuing them with nothing that they did and defeating the army with nothing that they did. God does all of this for Israel, and he sets them apart and he sends them into the wilderness and prepares them to take the land. Now, when he's preparing them to take the land, he sends out 12 spies into the land. Numbers 13 is where we are. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But he sends out 12 spies, a representative of every tribe of Israel, into the land to go scout out what's going on. And the spies go in, they look around, they see all this stuff, and they come back, and 10 of them have a report, and 2 of them have a different report. 10 of them say, nope. This we can't go into this place. We're a bunch of slaves. We don't have any weapons. These guys are giants. They're huge. And there's no way we're ever going to be able to defeat them. So we shouldn't go. And then 2 guys say, no, the Lord's with us. Are you guys serious? We just left Egypt. They could just wipe out Canaan when they wanted to. And they came after us. And we still got back and we're fine. God says we should go, we should go. Caleb and Joshua. Now, Israel listened to the majority, and then they suffered the consequences of it. So 40 years they spent wandering in the wilderness because of their lack of faith and following through on what God had asked them to do, trusting him to come through for them. And so an entire generation passes by until the Lord prepares Israel to come back in and do what he was initially going to have them do. And it's at this point they're sitting in Shittim waiting to come into the land. And God changes the mantle of leadership from Moses to one of the 2 spies who stood faithful and wanted to follow him, Joshua. And he puts the mantle onto Joshua as the one who goes in and inherits, receives, takes hold of the promise. Which, interestingly enough, Joshua is the same name that we get and use for Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name of Joshua. It means the Lord saves. And he set up to go and to inherit this promised land, to rescue these people. And God's saying, be strong and courageous. I will go with you. And it's at this point, Israel sitting there 40 years in the wilderness, ready to take their promise, ready to take their land. Joshua 2 comes in. And it says this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and they came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. See, the first thing I want you to see here is that God uses our strategies to work out his plan. God works through our strategies to work out his plan. Now, God did not tell Joshua to send spies out like he did Moses in Numbers 13. Joshua comes up with this on his own. Now, he improves a little bit about the plan that happened before. Moses sent out 12 spies. They came back. We had a bad result. Two of them were good. Why don't I just select the two spies that are going to go and they're going to give me a good result? Right? So he sends out the spies to go into Jericho to kind of assess what's going on. Now, this is a smart thing to do as a military leader. Right? You want to have intel on your enemy. You want to know who you're fighting. You want to be able to plan, battle plan. In fact, if you had a military leader who did not get intel on his enemy and just kind of went in willy-nilly, you probably should not follow that person. Now, I know there are rules in the army about all that, but it's good to find someone who kind of has an understanding of battle and war. And Joshua's doing that. He's sending in spies. He's trying to assess the land. We're about to enter in. You guys go secretly. I'm not going to tell the other people about this. Just head on over there. Get over there and try to figure out what's going on there. And God uses that to work out his plan for Jericho, and not only for Jericho, for a specific person who's dwelling in Jericho. See, God had called Israel to come and wipe out the land. And we could spend a whole sermon on the wars of Yahweh, or maybe a series on the wars of Yahweh, and why what God was doing was a righteous thing to do. In fact, God waited until this time, even told Abraham that he was waiting until this time, until the fullness of the sin of the Amalekites has come up to him. Right? I don't think fully understand the amount of wickedness and evil that was happening in Canaan at this time. They were actively killing their children for profit, or for this prospect of profit. They were actively sacrificing their children. Born alive, living, and then you take them and then you put them on the altar so that you can have better crops. They're killing themselves. Not to mention all the other stuff that's going on, and God said, this is enough. This cannot continue because it's going to continue to make more and more and more destruction. So I'm going to judge them. God, the righteous judge, judges them. And he goes in, and Joshua's using his strategy. He's thinking about the conquest. God's thinking about rescuing the last person who's in Jericho who still trusts him. So he goes in. He works, and he does a miraculous thing for Rahab. See, God calls all of us into his plan and into his work. In fact, Ephesians 2 says when he's rescued us, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Like he actually makes us and creates us, and he has something for us in this world. Not a single one of us who have put our faith in Jesus is called to just sit and let life pass by. But we're called to be effective for his kingdom. We're called to get into his program. We're called to go out and rescue those who are in bondage. Every single one of us. Amen. And God uses the strategies that we have to do that. The things that we like to do, he follows. That's why we have so many different ministries in this church, because there's so many different preferences of how we want to serve the Lord, and God works through all of them, including Angel Tree, which is out there. I said that, I want to mention it again, and I'm mentioning it again. Angel Tree is out there. If you want to serve some underprivileged kids, please go sign up. But God's working through these people, through the strategy that they're going on. And he not only does that, he wants to work in more ways than we can even imagine. And so these spies did not know that they were going to Rahab's house. They did not know they were going to go rescue Rahab out of the destruction of Jericho. They did not know they were going to find someone who would be the first in the land to declare who God is when Israel's coming in. They're just going in to check out and find out what's going on. So verse 2. They went and they came into a house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out these men who have come to you and who had entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. So I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax that she laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. See, God worked through the plans of Joshua, through his decision to send out people to come to Rahab to meet this prostitute at this house, which many of you are going, "Well, why in the world are these two spies at the house of a prostitute?" It's a good question. It's because at that day and age, that's where information was found. That's where outsiders would frequent. That's where people would come to hear stories about what's going on in the city, in the world. And there's nothing in the Bible that indicates they did anything nefarious. That's a good word. There we go. But they were going there seemingly to find information. And God led them, directed them to a place that is not the most reputable place. To a woman who's not the most reputable woman, to rescue them. Right? So they're going to find information about how to conquer Jericho, and God brings them to a woman. God's working in all sorts of ways. They're just going actively pursuing what God's asking them to do, and then along the way, God is doing things. See, God is able to do far more, immeasurably more than we could ever understand or ask if we simply trust him and step out in faith. And not only that, there's only one thing that's hindering us. There's really only one thing that keeps us from doing God's will. It's unbelief. There's one thing that hinders us from doing God's will, and that's unbelief. See, God sent these people to Jericho. And I think it's pretty comical. Joshua selected spies. What are spies supposed to do? Spy. Right? They're supposed to spy. Are you supposed to know that spies are there? No. They're supposed to be covert, right? That's why they're spies. I don't know the spies here. We're just hanging out. Hey, just met Jim Bob. This seems like a good guy. Let me tell him about my my Social Security number. Spies are supposed to be secret. Joshua selects two men out of the millions of people in Israel. These two trusted men go out there. These guys walk down to Jericho, and not even a verse later, it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel come here tonight to search out the land." It's like, these guys are really bad at their job. Like, really bad. Bumbling around. But God still worked through them. God still worked through these two bumbling idiots. They were just trusting him. Right? These two spies and Rahab sit in contrast with the 12 spies, or rather the 10 spies from Numbers 13. We're doing this again. Yes, we're not equipped. We're not very good at what we're doing. The enemy is overwhelming us. It's way bigger opposition than we could ever understand. These guys are giants. They're huge. I mean, someone there is the great-grandfather of Goliath. Right? There's big people. They got walls that are super thick. They just shut the doors and we can't get in. So we can't go. These two guys go, "No, what? We're going to go. Joshua, I got this. I've been sneaking around my whole life. They'll never know I came." They walk into Rahab's house and then they're found out. But what does God do? He protects them. He gives them favor in the eyes of Rahab, who hides them, lies for them, sends her king and his men off on a wild goose chase. He protects them, even when they made a mistake. They trusted him, and he was faithful to them. Not only that, but God was already working on their behalf. And I love what Rahab says here, which is, again, the first time someone in the promised land, as Israel's coming in to take over the promised land, the first person to declare who God is a non-Israelite prostitute. And as she's saying this, she's confirming some things that God had promised to Israel. Before the men lay down, verse 8, she came up to them on the roof and she said to him, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life is yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." News had spread of Israel. Now listen, she's talking about an event that happened 40 years prior. But we don't even really care about what happened 40 years ago. It doesn't really affect us. But she's speaking, there's fear in the land, all the people, of something that happened 40 years ago. And then another event that happened recently. Our hearts are melted. We have no strength left. We're done. We're doomed. And this woman, who not only becomes the first person to declare that God is God in the promised land, this woman has the longest passage thus far in biblical, in the Bible, uninterrupted discussion, discourse of a woman in the Bible. She's declaring the goodness of God and seeking for mercy. She knows that they are devoted to destruction. It's just like what God said in Exodus 23:27. This is before they came back from spying. This is right when they come out of Egypt. I will send my terror before you and will throw you into confusion, all the people against you whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I'm going to put a terror before you. I know you're nervous. I know you're slaves. I know you've just been redeemed. I know you don't know how to fight. I know you know how to make some good bricks. I'm going to do the work. You have to take action, trusting me. Not only that, but Moses reiterates this after the wilderness wanderings, before they're about to come in. Deuteronomy's written, and he says this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall be tremble and be in anguish because of you. Rahab is confirming this to the people. Rahab is trembling. Rahab heard of what was happening, what was going to happen. Rahab heard of the destruction that was coming towards her. Rahab confirmed not only in her fear, in her desire for mercy, and in her statement that that God is the God of the heavens. He confirmed for these two spies and for Israel that God was with them. God can be trusted. God is doing what he said he would do. But the only thing that can deter us from what God wants to do in our life and in and through us is our unbelief, our fear. Those 10 spies who came back with the report, they could have went in. Israel could have skipped the entire wilderness wandering. Now, we would have lost out on a good image of what it means to follow Christ in this world. But they could have skipped it. Could have went straight in. Went to Eilat. Take that out. Keep on going north. But they didn't. Because they trembled. They were fearful. They doubted God's power and provision. They doubted what God could do through them. Joseph comes through in full faith, trusting in the promise of God. And what does he do? Not to spoil the story, but Jericho falls. Jericho falls not because they are really good militarily. Jericho falls because they did some crazy thing that the Lord asked them to do. Just walk around it once a day for 6 days. On the seventh one, go around 7 times and then scream really loud. Deal. I mean, it just, and it all crumbles and collapses, and they devote it to destruction. The only obstacle for God working out your will, his will in your life, is your unbelief. Now, that's the vantage point of the Israelites coming in. Now, the vantage point of Rahab here, I think, shows us a couple of things. One, that God is willing and ready to rescue those who in faith genuinely seek him for mercy. God is willing and ready to rescue those who in faith genuinely seek him for mercy. Rahab, woman of the night, God rescues. Not because she did the right things, not because she was a good, upstanding woman, not because she went to Awana her whole life. He rescued her because she pleaded for God's loving kindness, his chesed. I know this is happening. I know your Lord, he is God. He is the true God. I know that he's given this land in your hand. I know that there's no way I'm surviving this unless you have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me and my father's household. Please have mercy. Which showcases that God's mercy always precedes or leads his wrath. Even in his justice and his judgment, God is always willing to extend mercy. Like, listen, just realize this. They're coming in to destroy Jericho. They were actually told not to make a treaty with anyone, not to rescue anyone, go and utterly devote it all to destruction. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering and take possession of it, and he clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the Ites, seven nations who are more numerous, mightier than you, and when the Lord God, your God, gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters or to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillows, chop down their ashram, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Total haram. Total destruction. And this word haram is used interplayed with another word, chesed. I want you to devote these things totally to destruction. Haram. Even Rahab says, we know the Lord has given us the land for you. We've seen how you devoted to destruction Sion and Og. Verse 10. Haram. We've seen the haram of Sion and Og. Devote it to complete destruction. Destroy it. Don't let it see there anymore. Now, God's doing this for a purpose for his people. He doesn't want them following after the gods and the false idols. He doesn't want them following after other things that are not going to bring them life and fulfillment. That are going to lead them in a path to where eventually they will start sacrificing their children to. Get rid of all that cultic stuff. Get rid of all that stuff. You be a distinct, holy people to me. But Rahab's not destroyed. Because Rahab asks for chesed. Loving kindness, steadfast love, graciousness, faithfulness. Please, deal kindly. Have chesed with my father's house. Please deal kindly with me. Please have mercy on us. Please deal graciously with us. We don't deserve it. I know this is coming. There's no way out. Please give me grace and mercy. And she's appealing to something that God speaks of himself and wants us to know. Before anything else we know about him, he wants us to know that he is a God of full of mercy. The first time God ever describes himself in all of Scripture is Exodus 34, 6 through 7. When he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, he passes his glory before him, and he says, the Lord, self-existent one, that's who I am. I need nothing. I need no one. I have everything on my own. A God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love, keeping chesed for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Even in God's total haram, total destruction, chesed is available to those who receive it, who reach out for it. His mercy, his grace, his willingness to extend peace, rescue, salvation to you in the middle of your sin. Ask for it. God leads into the promised land with mercy. God rescues this woman. God does a miraculous thing for someone who the world would look at and say, she doesn't really deserve it. And that's the point. I love what Francis Schaeffer says. He asks whether it's fitting that God would save such a person. And he answers, he says, it's the most fitting thing. Rahab was no worse than we are. Yet God saves us. It is not the righteous, but sinners whom Christ redeems. And Rahab is showcasing God's absolute redemption for those who reach out for his salvation. Destruction is coming, he redeems. Judgment is coming, he redeems. Found myself in a mess, he redeems. You seek his mercy. And not only does he rescue her, but he goes a step further, illustrating the fullness of what he will do for those who are outside the camp, who do not deserve it, who just simply rest upon his salvation in his son Jesus. Chapter 6. I'm not sure if I put this up there or not. Yes, I did. He says, this is after, like right before they're going in to destroy Jericho, as it's about to fall down, Joshua tells these two men who went and who met Rahab in the first place, and he says, but the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go to the prostitute's house and bring out there from the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And he brought her and all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. So he said, great, we'll grab them, we'll save them, we'll put them outside the camp. They're not going to be within our camp, but at least they're going to be alive. We'll uphold our bargain. Then the next verse is the devoted destruction of Jericho. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy in Jericho. So she goes from outside the camp to inside the camp. She's brought into the people through her faith and calling out for mercy for God. Now, think about the mechanics of what happened here. We have this Jericho, it's well known for its walls. Her house is in the wall, right? It's very clear, her house is in the wall. She lets them out through a window outside the wall. She ties a cord, a red cord outside to identify her house. God comes and tears of Jericho, but apparently not all the wall. He breaks down the walls through whatever miraculous thing he was doing, earthquake, whatever, He tears them all down except for a section. He preserves her section in the wall that was being torn down and collapsing that she was living in. He preserves her section, keeps her, brings her out, brings her into his family, and then she becomes a pillar of faith for the community. Jewish historians praise her. Josephus writes about her. We see two accounts of her in the Bible other than Matthew. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, who's that? Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. James picks her up and chapter 2, and I've got a big context here because this is really interesting. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar, right? This is the whole passage of James. Faith without works is dead, right? When you believe something, you do something with it. You're not saved by your works, but if you're saved and you believe, you begin to do something different. Wasn't Abraham justified by his works? He offered up his son on the altar. He believed God, and he did the thing that God asked him to do. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by his faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. James picks up two people. You have the hall of faith in Hebrews. Tons and tons and tons of examples of people who by faith shut the mouths of lions, did not burn in fire. All these things that happen. And James picks up Abraham and Rahab. Her absolute faith in God that resulted in her action of protecting the spies, resulted in her rescue from destruction, resulted in her bringing into the community of Israel, which resulted to her being a great, 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 great grandmother of the Savior. Look at what God can do through a person who simply reaches out to him for mercy. God is willing and ready to rescue those who in faith genuinely seek him for mercy. So if that's true, what are you going to do? How should we respond to this? The question I just want to leave with you, because you're the only one who can really do something. No pastor can cause you to be saved. No family member can make you do the right things. You have to choose this day whom you will serve. And the question that I want to leave you with is, am I resting in God's mercy and love? Yes. Am I resting in God's mercy and love? If you know him, that's a question you should be asking yourself every day, because you can wake up with all sorts of fears, anxieties, all sorts of problems before you, all sorts of big things that you're not sure is ever going to happen, or you can rest in his mercy and love. Amen. Lord, you've covered my faults, past, present, and future. You knew about what I was going to do, and you paid for it anyways. You love me. I don't have to earn that. And you've called me into something to do. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it, but you called me into it. I'm not sure how I'm going to beat the internal desires that I know are not from you. anger, greed, lust, envy, anything that's besetting me. I don't know how I'm actually going to be able to conquer that. But you have the power. So right now in this moment, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to step forward. Amen. And if you do not know Jesus, you've never received him as your Savior, if you've never reached out for mercy and you're sitting in a place where you know life is not going well for you, today is the day. It's not complicated. Rahab just says, please have kindness on me. Please have mercy on me. Just sit there and just go, Lord, I need your mercy. I'm struggling. I don't know everything, but I know you said your son came and lived a life I couldn't live. He died a death that I deserve, and he rose again from the dead. So I believe you. Please rescue me. And in that instant, you will have life. If you genuinely, in faith, reach out for mercy, he will give it to you. Now, believers, there are a lot of people and places that we avoid because of the reputation that it has, that are in need of God's witness and God's kingdom kids to come and just show up. There's a woman heading to destruction, a prostitute in Jericho who's just sitting there, and these two men come, and she receives mercy. And there are people who are walking in darkness, dead in their sins and trespasses, don't know their right hand from their left hand, don't know what's going on, have no way to get out of the brokenness that they're in, and we sit in our pews and then go back to our houses and watch the Cowboys beat the Eagles. No. Are you listening?
Yeah. And then the congregation beat him.
Yeah. We go to our comforts. We go to our ease, and we miss out on the blessing that the Lord has for us. Who can do the mighty, miraculous things that he did for Israel, that he's done for people throughout history, just through someone who simply believes that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him diligently? It's those who just choose to say, like Rahab, I don't care who my king is. I don't care who he's sending. I don't want to be I don't want my allegiance with him anymore. I want to be with the people of God. I want to believe, I trust, I know that God, he is God, and he will reign. So let me be an emissary of peace and reconciliation to a world that desperately needs him. You don't have to have it all figured out. You can be a really bad spy, and the Lord can still work through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you love us. Lord, that you extend unmerited favor and grace, that you are merciful. Lord, we love you. We trust you. Lord, convict us where need convicting. Empower us where need empowering. And Lord, work out your will in us so that your kingdom would expand here in Newark, Delaware. And that we would be a people who are known for carrying your mercy in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.